Whoa. You turn the sound up. He wants the folks next door to hear, outside and across the street. Revelation chapter 3, we want to think about one of the churches of Revelation. And if you have never read or spent much time reading the letters of the Lord Jesus to these seven churches in Asia Minor, it's a great thing to do. You know, a lot of times we think these letters are letters to churches about church issues. And they are in a lot of ways, but there's a lot of personal messages to each one of us. And we want to think about that a little bit this morning with us. You know, it's interesting when you go through all seven of these letters, there's a number of things you see. One of the first things you see is there's no perfect church. Now, there is one church that he had no criticisms of, but it wasn't a perfect church. Every church that he speaks to had needs, had things the Lord had to address concerning that church, and so there's no perfect church. It's thought to be that the church at Thyatira, which is in the last part of chapter 2, is the smallest city. It was really a sentry town. It was a little town that was a military, Roman military base. It was a sentry town. And so it's considered to be the smallest town, maybe the smallest church, but it was the longest letter that he wrote, from verse 18 to verse 29 of the end of chapter 2. There's no church. All of these churches he shows concern for. He never criticizes a church for being too small. The smallest church, we believe, had the longest letter. He never praises a church. And he says that it's so wonderful that you are a large church. Each church had concerns, and the Lord walks among each one of these churches and brings a message to each one of these churches, and he brings messages to individuals in each one of these churches. When we come to the church that we want to look at this morning, the church at Sardis, so we have your Bibles open, chapter 3. We're going to read a few verses, or the verses that apply to this church. Verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, I know that has a name, that thou livest, but you are dead. Be watchful, strengthen the things that remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how that was received and is heard, and hold fast and repent. And if you will not watch, I will come as a thief. I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour that I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names in Sardis that have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, and for they are worthy. He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what he says to the churches." Let's just bow for a moment in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for our time this morning. As we consider these churches of Revelation, your message to a church. And Father, we know that you speak to us. You speak to us through the Word of God and through your messengers. And so we would pray this morning that you would indeed speak to our hearts. We'd learn from thee. And Father, we would pray these things and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In the very beginning of this book, or this letter, he says, "He that has the seven stars." We're told very early in chapter 1 that the seven stars are the seven churches. But then he says, after that, so he says he holds the seven stars in his hands. He possesses these churches. He is concerned about these churches. You know, what's interesting to me, every single one of these churches, he has a message to say to them. It doesn't matter how big they were or how prosperous they were, or even here's a church that he says, you're a dead church. You have a name which you live, but you're dead. But he has a message to them. It's a message to each one of them, and he possesses, he holds them, he's concerned about each church that is his. He says here also in verse 1 of chapter 3, he says, I know your works. Every single one of these churches, he says that. He says, I know your works. He speaks about a problem in this church, but even though it's a church that he says, thou has a name and you are dead, still he has a lot of good to say, and it's interesting what he says to them. He tells them how to come back from being where they are now. And he says in verse 3 down to verse 4, he says, remember how you received the word of God. That's one of the first things, I think. When we begin to backslide, when we begin to go away from where we should be, when we're not living the kind of life that we should be living, and God begins to speak to us, he says, go back to the beginning. Go back and receive the word as you received it in the beginning. Can you remember when you first, when the gospel first sort of spoke to you in a powerful way? And even when you were first saved, the hunger you had and the desire you had and the desire you had to obey the word of God. If you read something in the Bible, then you would do it. You would read it. You would obey it. You would try to put that into practice. He says in verse 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard. He says, hold fast and repent. Good advice for all of us, I think, how we can restore the kind of Christian life that we should have. He goes on and talks in this church, and there's, I want to mention four things. I jotted these down in my notes. Four misconceptions about a church like this. He calls it a dead church. The only church of all the seven that he says is dead. I think there's four misconceptions about this church and about churches that sometimes we may say is a dead church. Number one, dead churches, this church appear to be living. A dead church seemed to be a living church. He says, you have a name that thou livest. They had a reputation, and I think they had a good reputation among churches around Asia Minor, that they were a living church. You have a name that you live. You have a great reputation. If someone was going to Sardis, they went to the first church at Sardis because it was a good church. When people ask, what church do I go to? They would say, well, I heard good things about that church at Sardis. But he says, you have a name that you live. Another thing we read about this church, it was a busy church. A dead church isn't always an inactive church. It was a very busy church. It was active. He says, I know your works. He speaks about the fact that they had works for the Lord. And they had a reputation, so they must have been active for the Lord. Number three, here's what the Lord calls a dead church, but he's concerned about this church. He's concerned about them. And he has a message for them. And lastly, it's a dead church, but he has great words of encouragement for them. And we're going to look at that in a second. Here is a dead church, and he says lastly to this church, verse 6, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And I think that's a great message for all of us. All of these different things, great messages to each one of us. And I think the message that we should always have as Christians is, what is the Lord saying to me today? We open our Bibles, what does the Lord want me to do today? We open our Bible sometimes, or we read a devotional book, and we say, Lord, speak to me. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear your message. I need you to speak to me and my life and my family and my situation and my wife and my children. I need to know what you are saying to me today. You know, it's a terrible thing when the Lord doesn't speak to us. We open our Bibles, maybe, and our mind is somewhere else. We're thinking about something else, concerns of life, situations of life, and we don't hear the Lord's voice to us. And it is so very good to, he that hears an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need the Lord's direction, don't we? We need in our families. We have decisions to make every week. We have situations that come up every week. We need to have the Lord speaking to us Lord, what would you have us to do? But I want to look especially with you at verse 5. It says, he that overcomes, the same shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. We want to think about this morning, what does it mean, this book of life? What is the book of life? What does he mean when he says, I will not blot you out of the book of life? What does it mean when the Lord says, I will confess your name before my Father and before his angels? What does it mean earlier in verse 4? Thou hast a few names in Sardis which have not defiled their garments. They are worthy. They walk before me in white. Some great encouraging words that the Lord gives to this church. And we want to think a little bit about that. Keep your fingers there. But turn with me to chapter 20 of Revelation. Just a few pages further. Chapter 20 of Revelation. And we read many times in the Bible, I'm not sure how many times, we read many, many times in the Bible about this book of life. And I think it's very important to get a handle on what is the book of life? How do we get into the book of life? Does the Lord blot us out? And how do we get out of the book of life? In chapter 20 and verse 10. Well, we'll start with verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon the throne, whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there's no place found for them. I saw the dead and the dead, the small and the great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It's a book of works, book of our lives, of what we've done. And this is for those who are unsaved. Books will be opened one day as they stand before the Lord. And he'll judge them out of what they had done in their lives. But there's another book. There's the book of works, and there's the book of life. It says, the book of life, and then it says, and the dead were judged out of the things which was written in a book which works were written in. And look down a little bit further in verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 21 with me and verse 27. 21, verse 27. And there in no way shall enter into it anything. This is heaven. And there shall in no way enter into it anything that defiles, works abomination, makes a lie, but they who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And to get into heaven, we've got to be into the book of life. It does speak about the book of life, that some are blotted out of the book of life. But what is the book of life? How do we get into it? And how can we make sure we will not be blotted out of the book of life? How do we get blotted out of the book of life? So I want to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I want to say that I believe that Bible teaches that we get into the book of life upon birth, when we're born. Some people believe we get into the book of life when we're saved, when we make a profession of salvation. I don't think that's true. I think from this passage, another passage of the Bible, and we're not going to look at all the different passages that refer to the book of life, but I think we get into it upon birth, and that's a very important truth. Look with me at beginning with verse 14 of Psalm 139. I will praise thee, the psalmist is writing, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. He's going to speak about the wonderful miracle of birth, a physical birth, how a person comes into the world. I was at the birth of all of our kids, and it was a very special experience. And I will always remember it, and it was 20 plus years, 18 for Sarah, almost 19, but it was a very special thing, very amazing thing to see a child come into the world. And here, this scripture speaks about that. Verse 15, my substance was not hidden from thee when I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Speaking about the womb of a mother, how a child in 9 months is intricately woven, formed and developed, and the hand of God upon that child as it is formed in the womb of his mother. And then verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unformed, and in thy book all my members were written. It appears that upon birth, or when this child is yet still in the womb of the mother, at a certain point, he is written, he or she is written in the book of life. It's interesting what it says in verse 15. Twice this word, and I'm reading from the King James Version, twice this word is used, my substance, and this speaks about the embryo. Sometimes I think the newer translations say my frame, the frame of a person, the bones and the skin and all that make up that little person in the womb of a mother. In verse 15, my frame. But when you get down further to verse 16, something different. It goes back a little further when that child, when that embryo, that unformed substance is even younger. Don't know how many months it would be. What Scripture is speaking about here, is it 3 months or 2 months or 4 months? But notice what it says in verse 16. It's a little different. The same word in King James is used, substance. But the idea is very different. It says in verse 16, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. There wasn't great amount of development in that embryo. But he says, my name, at that point, my name was written in the book of life. Isn't that a fantastic thing? Now, what is so important about that, I think, in this passage, is that all those who are written in the book of life, we read in Revelation, unless they are blotted out, all those will be in heaven one day. The book will be opened, and the names will be read, and the individuals will come forth, and those that are in the book of life will enter into heaven. What a tremendous thing. We all get into the book of life upon birth. How are we blotted out? We're blotted out when we do not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our names are then blotted out. Many names will be blotted out. We're going to look at a number of passages about some individuals who were blotted out, and how a person is blotted out from this book of life. But here in this passage, what I think is so important is that those individuals who were aborted, and even those individuals, and we were just talking, I think, this past week or a couple weeks, a friend of Mary Ann's who parents had their child and is stillborn situation, or even crib death sometimes as a young child, just a few months old. Those we can say to that mother and to that father that your child is in heaven. His name, her name is written in the book of life. I remember one time speaking, this is a number of years ago, a couple in the back row, I didn't know it at the time, but I mentioned this. I read this passage and I mentioned that. And they came up to me afterwards and they said, we lost a child this week. You know, it's a tremendous thing to go up to someone and to say, your child is in the Lamb's Book of Life. It will be in heaven one day. That child that was lost maybe an abortion, maybe in another situation, maybe in a disaster of some sort, a fire, a war. We will say that child is in the Lamb's Book of Life. There'll be many, many, many in heaven that have been lost in that way. But we're told in verse 16, they're in the Lamb's Book of Life. You know, in this country, every year over 1 million babies are aborted. Since 1973, there have been over 40 million babies, people, human beings that have been aborted. Each one of those, 40 million, and throughout the world, I don't know how many. I don't think there's a country in the world where abortion is outlawed. I think it was Ireland was one of the last countries. But all those 40 million plus, or many, many million more than that, will be names written in the Book of Life. Verse 16, though being unformed and in thy book, all my members were written. Let's turn to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 32. How do we get taken out of the Book of Life? Exodus chapter 32 tells us a little bit about that. Exodus 32 and verse 32. This is a passage where the golden calf, in the days of Moses in the wilderness, children of Israel take their jewelry and take the different items that they had taken from the Egyptians, and they take them and they give them to Aaron, and Aaron says he throws it into a fire and out came this calf. And we believe, if we look at verse 31, there may have been more than one golden calf, because it says in verse 31, and this people have sinned a great sin. They've made themselves gods of gold, plural. Moses says he made this golden calf. It may have been more than one. In different parts of the camp, they've made themselves gods, and they turn into idolaters, and they're worshiping not the true God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, not the one true God of Israel, not the God who created heaven and earth. Now they're worshiping golden calves that they formed with their hands, and they were like the nations around them, worshiping idols, things they had formed made of metal, wood, or stone. And so Moses says to the Lord, oh, this people, they have sinned a great sin, and they have made themselves gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive them, and if you can't forgive them, Lord, don't blot them out. He says, blot me in their place. I pray thee, blot me out of the book which you have written. How do you get blotted out? Here is the first reference of being blotted out of a book. You get into the book, I believe, upon birth, but you get blotted out because of sin and turning your back on God and not following Him and not believing in Him. He says, blot me out the book which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Moses intercedes further, and God relents. But how do we get blotted out of the book? He says, those who have sinned against me, especially in this passage, this sin of idolatry, I will blot out of the book of life. Turn with me over to another passage. This is another passage. This is Psalm 69, a messianic psalm. It's a psalm which speaks of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 19. Thou hast known my reproach, and my shame, and my dishonor, and mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart. I am full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none for comforts, but I found none. Then we have a verse that is mentioned. in the Gospels at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. They gave me gall, they gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And then in this psalm it goes further. It speaks about those around the foot of the cross, those who are the scorners and the mockers and the revilers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who had turned their back, those who are not believers in him. Let their table become a snare before them, verse 22. That which should have been for their welfare, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened that they might see not. Pour out thine indignation upon them. Let their habitation be desolate. And then look at verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. Here, how do we get blotted out? Those who are around the foot of the cross, those who had rejected the Lord Jesus. The psalmist says, let them be blotted out of the book of life. But let's go back. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3, there's a great promise. Some are blotted out of the book of life because of their sin and their disbelief. But then there's a promise, a different kind of promise. A promise of the Lord where he says, I will never blot you out of the book of life. What a great promise. Imagine the Lord come personally to you. And say, some have rejected me and some have become idolatrous and some have other kinds of sins and will be blotted out of the book of life. But you, for some reason, you, I will never blot out of the book of life. Never be blotted out. That's a promise of the Lord. He says it in chapter 3 of Revelation. Look at verse 5. He said, there are some in Sardis who are true believers. There are some who are false believers, not true believers, not going on for the Lord. No reality in their lives. He says they're defiled. Their garments are defiled, but there are others in this church, and he calls the church dead, but there are others in this church that are true believers. And they're going on for the Lord, and he says, they walk before me in white. They walk before me in holiness. They are worthy. They have white raiment, and he says, I will not blot their name, his name, out of the book of life. He says, because I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. When does he do that? When is it that he makes this statement to us that he will never blot out our names out of the book of life? When does he confess our names before angels in heaven? When does he do that? You know, I don't know that we have an exact time or a place, but I want to say a place where I think he does it. Remember back in Luke chapter 15? Let's just turn there for a minute. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is a chapter of a threefold parable. The first one that he speaks about is about sheep. A man having 100 sheep. And one wanders away. And then it says that in verse 4, a man has 90 sheep. If he loses one of them, doesn't he go after the one which is lost? Verse 4, until he finds it. Isn't that a great verse? It doesn't go for an hour or for a day or for 10 days. He keeps on looking and keeps on looking and keeps on searching for this one sheep until he finds it. So he did in our lives. Jorge was sharing a little bit about his life. I think he's done that in all of our lives. He keeps on looking for us, keeps on bringing people into our lives, bringing situations into our lives. People speaking to us, reading things, watching something, information, however the Lord brings it, and speaking to us, searching us out until he finds us. When he has found us, he says, when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then there's a comparison that is made. This one sheep that is rescued, this one sheep that comes back to the fold. And then he says in verse 7, he says, rejoice, verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And he makes a comparison. Verse 7, I say to you likewise, when one soul confesses Christ as his Savior, when one soul repents, there shall be joy over heaven over one soul that repents than over 99 righteous who do not repent. Look at verse 10 of the same chapter. In the next parable, or the next phase of these, this threefold parable, it's the lost coin. And again, at the end of the finding of the lost coin, he says, likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one soul that repents. Now, I want to say, I think this is the place when one soul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, when one soul comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is confessed, as we have in chapter 3 of Revelation, he is confessed to the Father by the Lord Jesus. There's great rejoicing in heaven. And from that point on, that individual will never be blotted out of the book of life. You know, I believe in the doctrine of what I call eternal security. Once that happens, a person can never lose their salvation, can never be blotted out. It's a promise of God. See, well, what if they stop believing? Well, they won't stop believing because the Bible says that he ever lives to make intercession for us, those who have come to him by faith. Peter was, the Lord made intercession for Peter. And he says, Peter, I prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are turned around, not if you come back, but when you come back, he says, strengthen the brethren. We're not going to lose our faith. The Lord Jesus keeps us in his hands. He tells us in John chapter 10 that no man can pluck us out of his hands. We are in the hands of the Lord Jesus, and then we are also in the Father's hands. I love Revelation chapter 3 and verse 5 because he says to us, to believers who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, when we repent, he says, I've confessed your name to the Father. It's an amazing thing. That in time, place and time, the Lord Jesus came to the Father and said, David Dunlap, or your individual name. He has come to faith. He is a believer. And we will never, never, never blot him out of the book of life. He says, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And there's white raiment. And there are those that walk worthy, and those that are holy, and those that are righteous. What a great promise we have, never to get blotted out of the book of life. I trust you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. I trust there was a time in your life that you confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Came by faith. There's something very important that took place. Something God worked in your life in a very powerful way. Just didn't raise your hand at a meeting. There was something there, you realized you were lost, you were a sinner, you're unsaved, you needed Christ. And you heard the message and you placed faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did a great work in your life. At that point, he confesses your name before his Father and before his angels. And there's rejoicing in heaven. And one day we'll be around that throne. We'll take those crowns and we'll worship the Lord Jesus. And we'll spend forever in heaven with him. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the great work that he does in our lives. From the moment that we're born, we're written in that Lamb's Book of Life. As we come to faith, he says, I will never blot you out. Oh, Father, we thank you for that. Thank you that you love us and you gave yourself for us. We thank you that you gave yourself for our sins, as Galatians chapter 1 says. And so, Father, we just give you praise for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.